Father, thank you so much for just the privilege that we get to meet together. As Viet mentioned, even just the privilege it is to sing truth to one another and to rehearse gospel realities to our own hearts. We know that we are so prone to forget, and we are just flooded by what the world tells us, that we craft our own identity, that we are responsible for our own souls, and yet we know that we belong to you. And that means that we are freed from having to make a name for ourselves. It means that we receive identity in the gospel. And as Viet mentioned, it means that we belong not just to Christ, but to one another. And so, Father, as I pray that as we just explore this topic more of what it means that we are mutually responsible for our brothers and sisters, I pray that that would be a joy that we want to be a part of, that we would feel the seriousness of that responsibility, and yet it would be something that we are eager to take a part of, because we belong to Christ and we belong to one another. And so do that as we hear from your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are continuing in our series on the church, and we have just a couple more messages to go after tonight. And last time, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And if you guys remember, we talked about the metaphor of a body, right? That the church is one body made of many members. And in this body, we need one another, because every member of the body matters, right? Every member plays this indispensable and essential part. And none of us, as we saw in that passage, none of us can say to one another that, oh, I don't belong because I'm not this part of the body. I don't belong to the body. Or none of us can say, I have no need of you, right? Because what I do is more important than what you do. The body is most healthy and most functioning as it was intended when all of the parts are present, right? When all of them are doing what God intended them to do, when we're working together as this sort of unified whole. That was last time, 1 Corinthians 12. For tonight, we're going to continue to see our urgent need for one another in the church. And this time, not just for serving, not just for using our gifts, and not just for working together and how we pursue unity despite our differences, but we're going to see we need one another for our very spiritual health and survival. Right? Your very spiritual life depends on it. And not just yours, but also the people around you. That following Jesus and living the Christian life, it is not this individual enterprise, but it is this community project. It requires a commitment to one another. And I think if you've grown up in the church at all, or even as we've gone through our series on the church, you've probably heard this already, right? Like, we need each other, that the Christian life is this community thing that we do together. But I think if we really take this to heart, if we really slow down and try to live this out, I think we realize it is quite a radical shift from how we kind of operate by default. Right? If you are part of Jesus' church, then you have this mutual responsibility to one another. And to see that, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be focusing on verses 24 and 25, kind of a familiar passage to many of you. But as you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about the context of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was a letter that was written to Jewish Christians who were suffering intense persecution for their faith. Okay, and as all of us are often tempted to do when things are hard and the pressure and the heat is turned up, these Christians were ready to give up. And if you read throughout the book of Hebrews, we realize it wasn't always this way. They actually started out well. If you look at verses 32 to 34 in chapter 10, it says that these believers, at first, they endured this hard struggle with sufferings. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, that they had compassion on those in prison. They even joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. And they did all of that because they knew that they had this better and more abiding reward. Right? So they started out well. They were suffering for the sake of the gospel. But over time, as this persecution persisted and there were no signs of it letting up, they were starting to grow tired. They were starting to grow weary, and their resolve was starting to weaken, and they felt that pull away from a life that was devoted to Christ, away from the reality of the gospel, and they were ready to revert back to the comfort and the safety of their old way of life, the old way of Judaism, and which was this religion that was protected by the Roman government. They looked at the cost of following Jesus, and it was simply getting too high, and they thought to themselves, wouldn't it be nice to go back to how it was before? And so the author of Hebrews, he writes this letter, or actually in chapter 13, he says, he calls it this brief word of exhortation. It's not just this letter, but it's kind of like a sermon. Right? It's this word of encouragement. And he writes to lift their eyes to Jesus and to encourage them to endure. And throughout this letter, he reminds them that Jesus is better than all of these other things that you're tempted to turn back to. Okay? He is superior to all of these other things in Judaism. He is God's better revelation. He is God's better hope of rest. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better high priest. That's what the first half of chapter 10 is all about. And in this chapter, the author of Hebrews, he brings up this picture of the earthly temple, okay, and the earthly tabernacle, and this special place in the temple that was called the Holy of Holies. And maybe you've heard of that before. It was this innermost, most sacred area of the temple. It was marked off by this thick, massive curtain, and only one person, the high priest, was allowed to enter, and only once a year, to atone for the sins of the people. It was this visual reminder of the holiness of God and man's separation because of sin. And in verses 19 to 21, right before our passage for tonight, it says that Jesus, as the better high priest, as the better sacrifice, he's made this new and living way to God by his blood. And just as the veil of the temple was torn when Jesus was crucified, that his perfect and sufficient work on the cross allows us direct access to God. It allows us to enter God's holy presence with confidence. And in light of these amazing realities and these privileges and really everything that he's written about so far, leading up to this point in this letter, the author starts to turn to this call to action. And if you look in verses 22 to 24, he gives us three imperatives, okay, three commands, and you can see them easily because they all start with the two words, let us, okay, let us. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, right? That's what we just talked about. Let us draw near because Jesus has made a new and living way. We have direct access to God. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Right, so hold fast. And that word confession here, it isn't talking about confession of sin, but it's the gospel message, right? It's the confession that we believe in. It's the truths that we hold to as Christians. And the author says, hold fast to that without wavering, because God's promises, they are true. You can stake your life on them. He is faithful. So draw near. Hold fast. Don't throw away your confidence. Right? Jesus is better. He is superior. And so don't abandon him. Consider him, Hebrews 12, so that you might endure in this race that is the Christian life. Like, that is the message of Hebrews. And for us today, I hope we see the relevance of this book for us. Maybe we're not facing the same kind of intense persecution that these original readers did, and maybe we are not ourselves tempted to go back to Judaism or the sacrificial system or anything like that. But I am pretty sure that in the Christian life, you have felt weary. You have felt like giving up. You have felt discouraged, and you know what it is like to waver in your confidence. You know what it is like to doubt the promises of God, and you have wondered to yourself, is following Jesus really worth it? Right? Is it really worth all this hardship and trouble? And so this call to hold fast and to endure and to draw near, it is for us as well. And yet, what we see in this third imperative, which is our verses for tonight, God's means for you to endure is not just to know good theology and to know good doctrine, but it is not just to hold fast to truth as hard as you can, but also it involves one another. It involves one another. You cannot endure the challenges of the Christian life on your own. You cannot do it in isolation. That following Jesus and living the Christian life, it is a community project. Right? If you want to endure, then you need other people's help. And if you want to help other people endure, then you need to be committed to one another. And so let me read our verses for tonight, This is the third let us imperative, verse 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to look at this in three different parts. We're going to look at kind of the verbs or the commands here. Okay. Point number one is consider one another. Verse 24 again, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So before getting into all of the practical stuff, right, the things that we should do, for this first point, I want us to just consider our attitudes. Okay, we're going to be talking about the way of thinking that these verses call us to. It says to let us consider. And that command to consider, it's really the main imperative in these verses. It's actually the same word that's used in James 1, 23, which describes a man who looks intently at himself in a mirror. Okay, it's a hearer of God's word who looks at himself in the mirror and goes away and does nothing. Right? To look intently. It's to diligently inspect. It's this sort of active and attentive and thoughtful consideration. It's opposite of this like kind of distracted, casual, careless, just reactive thinking. And we've all done this, right? We've all practiced this sort of consideration. For example, think about the last time you guys made a big purchase, okay? Maybe it was a tech gadget or just something really expensive, piece of furniture. With the internet, right, and online shopping these days, it's probably not that often that you will just walk into a store these days and you have like zero idea of what you're there for. You have zero idea of what you're looking for, what you're going to buy, and you just like buy something. Right, especially if it's something expensive. Most of us, or I don't do that. I think most of us don't do that anymore, right? Nowadays, especially with online shopping and the internet, and especially if you're going to buy something expensive that you're going to use a lot, if you actually do go in person to a store, chances are you've already done your research on it, right? You've read reviews online. You've tested it out. Maybe if you go in store to buy something, you know exactly which aisle it is in. It's in because you've been there before, right? And you've looked at it. And you didn't decide to buy it that first time, right? You are proactive, and rather than reactive, right? You're not just going in and like, oh, I'm not sure what I'm gonna do today. No, you have your mindset. You've done your work. You've considered it. You've given diligent thought to what you're about to do. That's what he's talking about here, right? To consider one another. And what is it that this verse calls us to consider? I actually like the Christian Standard Bible translation better than the ESV here, because it says this. It says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Okay, so considering one another versus considering how we can stir up one another to love and good works, right? And really, I think it's not that important to kind of split hairs here, because one will lead to another, right? It's not like you can kind of separate both of them. But I do think the emphasis is on this considering other people, okay? A consideration of others. Now, I said it earlier, but even though I think many of us might be already familiar with this idea of community and this sort of like mutual commitment to one another, I think it truly is a radical shift from how many of us naturally operate. Right? The culture that we live in and that we swim in is hyper-individualistic. I mean, we are influenced and we are trained to think so often in terms of me rather than we, right? Of just my needs, my preferences, what affects me rather than this kind of collective sort of thinking. And it's even subtly seeped into how we think about good things in the Christian life. I mean, when you imagine things like the spiritual disciplines, you know, things like prayer or reading your Bible or confession and repentance or fasting or whatever it might be, I think many of us, the picture that you might have in mind of the spiritual disciplines is like going to the gym. Right? You just kind of lift your own weights. It's just like me and God, right? Just me and my own willpower. And yes, of course, those things are important. Of course, they do require diligence and self-discipline. And many of those things that you spend time alone with God. But this passage shows us that fellowship is a spiritual discipline too. Right? That's why he uses that word habit. Right? This is something that we fellowship with one another. It's one of the primary pathways of God's grace for us as well. You know, college students, I think you guys are in a season of your life where many of you are learning how to be an adult for the first time. You are learning how to take ownership of just different aspects of your life. You're learning how to steward your newfound independence. And maybe up to this point, a lot of things in your life were done for you, right? Whether that's something big, like just certain decisions were made for you, or something small, like your meals were cooked for you, right? Or like your laundry was done for you. And I think one of the particular dangers, if you're not careful, especially as college students, is to just have this sense of entitlement and this sense of self-focus, and you just kind of expect other people to serve you, right? Because for many of you, maybe like that's just how it's been your whole life so far. And it's the temptation and the danger is to act as if everything should just revolve around you, right? To think, oh, how do I feel today? What are my needs and my preferences and my desires? What are the hard things that are going on in my life? What is my major? And what is my career path? And really all of us, I'm not just picking on you guys as college students, whether you're in college or not, like all of us have to recognize that our hearts are just naturally bent this way. That's why the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor, what? As yourself, right? You don't have to teach yourself to do that. It's why Paul says in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, to in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Look each of you, or let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? That assumes something that we are going to, by default, love ourselves. We are going to think about ourselves. We're going to consider ourselves and our own interests more important than others and their interests. And Paul says, no, as a Christian, it should not be that way. Right? Others as more important than yourself. And of course, Paul goes on to say in that same Philippians 2 passage that Jesus Christ himself is the greatest example of that. Right? He lived this life of considering others before himself. And Paul says, though Jesus Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? That is Christ's example for us. He calls us, Paul calls us in that passage, have that same mind among yourselves, to consider others as more important than yourself. Right? And here in Hebrews 10, it says that we practice that, not just with relationships in general, but with one another in the church. Okay, so we're going to get into the specifics of how we can apply this and practice this in our next couple points. But again, I really want to start with this. It begins with our attitude. Right? It begins with this way of thinking that when you walk into service on a Sunday morning, when you go out into snacks after Beacon is over on a Friday night, even when you're just walking to class during the week or you're driving in the car, does it cross your mind, like, how can I be considering other people right now? How can I be thinking about other people? You know, I've had conversations with some of you, and you've shared with me just some of the concerns and some of the burdens that you feel for some of your friends, your Christian friends, and the things that they're going through. And some of you have shared about a friend that's in the middle of a tough season of suffering, or others of you have shared with me about just friends that you're kind of concerned about because they're kind of on the verge of making an unwise decision. Or there's others that, you're not sure where they are spiritually. You're kind of concerned for them. And in these conversations, I can tell that these things weigh on you, right? Like they really matter to you. And as we've talked through this, like we've talked about the need to be humble, right? The need to be gracious. We've thought about how do you think through your own heart and your own motives? How do you proceed with wisdom and love? And I feel like actually at the end of a lot of these conversations, we've kind of concluded that we have to recognize that oftentimes there's only so much you can do, right? Like you can't force people to change. You can't force people to do anything. Oftentimes people will do what they want to do in the end, even contrary to wise and to godly counsel, right? You do the best that you can do to be a faithful friend and a brother and sister in Christ, and you trust God, right? That's true. Right? And we still have to hold to that. And yet, from these conversations, I'm often encouraged and I'm convicted by them, just seeing how burdened some of you are for that friend or for that brother and sister in Christ, because that concern that godly concern for them is a good and a loving thing. Right? We should feel that way for one another if they're not doing well. Right? It's an example to me of what it looks like to consider others to be committed to other people's discipleship and their maturity in Christ, even when it's hard. And of course, there are moments when we simply have to trust God, right, rather than, you know, try to change things or force things. But we can never be resigned to how another brother or sister is doing. We can never be unmoved. We can never be unaffected as if it has nothing to do with us, because it does. Right? That's what this passage is talking about. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about. As when one part of the body suffers, all suffer. Right? When one part of the body rejoices, everyone rejoices. It does affect us. And so what does it look like for you to consider one another? Right? What does it look like for you to think about how can I stir up my brother and sister to love and good works? Like, what relationships right now are coming to mind for you? Maybe it'd be helpful for you to even personalize it, right? Instead of one another, just think, consider, like, put in a name there. Right? Consider this person. Fill in a name and a face, and not just those who are close with you and who are similar to you, but even those who you aren't as close with, even those who you're really different from. And then as you think about those names and those faces, how can you be purposefully intentional in that consideration? Right? How can you be intentional both in how we make sure that we get all that God wants for us to receive from him, right, in our relationships with one another, but also how can we be purposefully intentional in how we love others well rather than just seeking our own interests? And ask yourself, what does that name, this person, that brother or sister, what do they need today? What are some of the things that they're going through? What would really be helpful for them right now? Now, I remember they shared this prayer request like a couple weeks ago. I wonder how that's been for them. Maybe I should talk with them and check in and follow up on that. What would help this person be encouraged and strengthen tonight to love and good deeds? And so consider one another, right? That's the big idea here. But the author continues, and he gives us a couple ways that this practically plays out. Number two, meet together. Meet together. Verse 25, the author says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Now, when the author talks about meeting together here, of course, when you think about just a week, right, in the life of the church, there are multiple occasions that we as believers and fellow church members that we meet together, and some of those are formal, some of those are informal, some of them are here within the walls of the church, others are elsewhere, right, in people's homes. So there's a lot of meetings that happen, but I think what the author specifically has in mind here is a regularly scheduled gathering of the church, okay, aka Sunday worship services, okay, the regular gathering of the church. And as I was studying this passage this week, something that I guess seems pretty obvious, but really struck me was that even for this original audience in the early church, right, they still face the temptation to neglect meeting together. Right? They still face this danger of, I want to skip church. And I don't know about you, but when I thought about that, for whatever reason, I always assumed that skipping church was just this like modern day problem. I thought of the people who just like, I'm going to hop on the live stream because I don't want to, you know, make the effort to go to church. Or I'm just going to skip church this week because of my busyness or extracurriculars. Or, you know, I'm just not going to show up to church because at a big church like ours, like, no one's even going to know if I'm there or not. Right? For some reason in my mind, I just imagined this sort of modern day problem. But isn't it interesting that this was a danger for these early Christians too? And we don't know the particular reason why. Maybe it was fear of persecution or disappointment with people at church or just discouragement. We don't know. But when life got hard and following Jesus got hard, we see that meeting together with other Christians was one of the first things to go. And I want you to notice that word neglect there. Right? Neglect is subtle, isn't it? Like when you and I, we neglect to do something, you would say, in other words, that you forgot to do something. Right? Or you would say, oh, it slipped my mind. Or you were simply too busy to get to it. Right? I neglected to do that because I was have too many things to take care of. It's subtle, and yet this word is also serious. Okay, it's the same word that's also used in Hebrews 13:5, and in that passage, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the same word, forsake you. Okay, to forsake or abandon. In other words, It might seem subtle. It might seem harmless. It might seem like, oh, it was unintentional. But to neglect meeting together, the author says, is to forsake or to abandon those to whom you're supposed to be responsible for. It is to abandon those who you are committed to. And we see some of those serious consequences of this neglect in the verses that are following our passage, verses 26 to 31. And in those passages, or in those verses, it talks about things like verse 26, sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. I mean, it talks in verse 27 about this fearful expectation of judgment. Or verse 35, it talks about throwing away your confidence. The word that's often used, which you might have heard before to kind of describe what's going on here, is the word apostasy. Okay, apostasy. And even if you don't know what that word means, you've probably seen it before. Apostasy is simply walking away from the faith, right? Walking away from Jesus. And how our passage connects to those following verses, this idea of apostasy, is that neglecting the assembly of believers, it is often the first outward visible step to great spiritual danger. It is often the first step to even apostasy. And haven't we all seen examples of this, right? Tragic examples of this in our own lives? Right? Those who are no longer Christians. And they didn't wake up one day and think to themselves, you know, one day I don't want to be a Christian today. I know it's this subtle thing, this neglecting certain areas of their lives. One of the most important parts is assembly with other believers. And as a Christian, you should be doing everything within your power to meet together. Right? And like we said, it's not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. If you neglect meeting together, you are cutting yourself off from one of the most significant ways that God feeds you and assures you and protects you. And to forsake the assembly of God's people is to remove yourself from the care and oversight of your spiritual leaders. It is to remove yourself from much needed encouragement and exhortation from others. It's to remove yourself from the ordinary but very powerful means of God's grace, right? The preaching of God's word, weekly fellowship, even taking communion together, right? To miss this, to miss out on the weekly gathering of God's people, it shouldn't be something that we just do lightly, right? Or something we just do easily. But it should hurt in a sense. Just like things when your body's not right, where there's something out of place, right? It hurts. It doesn't feel quite right. It causes discomfort and pain. Now, I think these verses challenge us to kind of rethink our attitude towards Sunday morning worship services. You know, I know that here at Lighthouse, Sunday mornings can go by very quickly, right? We don't have as much programming. There's more people. There's kind of less time and opportunity for just unrushed conversations than maybe compared to like a Friday night, like you guys are here now, right? And we have small group later and you guys hang out for a long time. Sunday, you're here for, I don't know, like a couple hours, right? And I mean, that is a part of the reason why fellowship groups like Beacon exist, so that you can have this context where it's kind of slowed down and you can have some of those more intimate conversations and the church feels smaller. But there is something very significant about Sunday mornings, right? When we gather as the whole church, when we all give and pray and sing, and when we all together sit under the preaching of God's word from pastors and elders who know us and who are shepherding our souls, who are responsible for our souls, right? We ought to have this sort of reverence for those times when we gather together, not to take priority in our lives. You know, especially in our day and age where people tend to have sort of a negative perception of the church. You may have heard someone say before, you know what, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, right? And that's true. It doesn't make you a Christian. Of course it doesn't. But as we've said throughout this series, if you do claim to be a Christian and church has just no place in your life, then you should probably think long and hard about what it means to be a Christian, right? What it means to love Christ, but also to love his church. And even more than that, yeah, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but these verses show us that going to church will help keep you a Christian. Right? It will help protect you as a Christian. Now, I mentioned in the first message of this church series, many of you, your college years right now, they are the first time in your life that you get to decide for yourself which church you're going to go to and whether or not you're going to show up to church at all. And you're going to have as busy college students, priorities competing for your time and your attention, and one of the most important decisions for your spiritual vitality is whether or not you're going to show up to church. Right? Each and every Sunday, whether or not you're going to show up. In fact, even those moments that you least feel like doing it, I would say those are the most important times that you make that decision. Right? When you don't feel like hearing the preaching of God's word, that's the most important time that you put yourself under the preaching of God's word. So don't neglect meeting together. Lastly, stir up and encourage. If the negative command is to not neglect meeting together, then we get the positive command in verse 25. He says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if you're reading carefully here, right, I want you to notice that the contrast here, it isn't between showing up and not showing up. Right? It's not like, don't neglect meeting together, so meet together. Right? That's not what it says here. The contrast here is not neglecting to meet together, and then the opposite, the positive command, is what? Encouraging one another. Right? Encouraging one another. And I think that shows us something important that, yeah, obviously you need to be present, right? You need to actually be gathered with God's people in order to encourage one another. Like, that is the first step you must take. And yet, it is still very possible to neglect and to forsake the assembly, even though you're physically there on a regular basis, right? You can still not be fulfilling this command just by your physical presence. This verse is talking about more than just your presence, but your participation. Okay, your participation. If you guys think back to COVID times, right, and how church was, and we had to meet via Zoom, right, and on Sundays we had to live stream on YouTube. Right, and I think many of us, even during that whole time, I think many of us, we still recognized that church was still so much more than a physical building, right? We knew, like, okay, church is not just like 501 Van Ness, but it's the people, right? And we felt that, especially because we couldn't meet physically at the time. And I think even during that crazy COVID time, we recognized that church was more than just like what was captured on the camera, right? It's more than just what's happening in that frame or in that video. In fact, I think that season really helped us to appreciate that truth a lot more, right? And that's why we eagerly anticipated when things got back to normal, right? And we could meet as the church again. We could kind of practice a lot of the things that we are intended to do. Well, now that we're past that strange time and things are back to normal, I think the temptation to view church in that way is a lot more subtle. Right? Of course, we would say, yeah, church is not just what's captured on camera. But how many of us would treat church as if it's just what's happening on stage? Right? As if it's just what's happening from the front, right? What's presented to us during the worship service. And we watch these gifted musicians lead music, and we listen to prayer and preaching that's led by pastors, right, who kind of have theological training, and we view these people on stage as like the religious professionals, and we're just in the audience, and they're just dispensing like goods for us to receive, right, and to consume and to feed on. Right, that's oftentimes just our view of like what church is. And this verse reminds us that all of us, we need to be actively engaged, that all of us take part in the ministry of the church, that what happens when we gather and all of the ways that God works, it doesn't just happen coming from the front of the room or from the stage, but it takes place in normal conversations, right? It takes place after service and in the fellowship hall. It takes place as you choose to sing loudly during worship, right? As you choose to pray for missionaries at our prayer meetings, as you reach out to someone new. And that's what he's calling us to here. To encourage one another. From this passage, I think we can infer two reasons for why that encouragement is so important and so necessary. First, I think we see encouragement is so important because it is easy to grow complacent in the Christian life. Okay, it's easy to just grow comfortable and complacent. D.A. Carson, he once said that people do not drift toward holiness, that apart from grace-driven effort, people don't gravitate toward godliness or prayer or obedience to scripture or faith or delight in the Lord. Right? We see in Hebrews that we need others to wake us up from this spiritual sluggishness that can so easily creep in. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, exhort or encourage one another every day. Every day, as long as it is called today, Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's why the author says in verse 24 that we are to stir up one another to love and good works. Some other Bible translations, they with that word stir up, it says, uses the word spur on or the word stimulate or even to provoke, right? It's to irritate. And some of you are really good at that with your friends, right? You know exactly like what jokes to make or like what buttons to press to irritate or to provoke your friends or to elicit some sort of reaction. It's actually this word that was usually used negatively, right? For like someone kind of stirring up trouble or inciting dissension. For example, one place where we see this word used is in Acts 15:39. And in that passage, it's the passage where Paul and Barnabas, it says that they have a sharp disagreement, okay, a sharp disagreement about what to do with John Mark. And because of that disagreement, they actually end up splitting up and going their separate ways, right? This stirring up, this sharp disagreement, this provocation that is so significant that it leads to this pretty consequential outcome. And now apply that to our relationship with each other, right? This mutual discipleship and responsibility that our passage is talking about, right? We should be provoking one another to love and to good works, that we should be pursuing each other and pushing each other to be godly. We should be thinking about how we can bring the best out of one another. And sometimes that might involve saying something hard, right? Saying something necessary and maybe provocative, so to speak. Right? Or maybe that involves you, like on the receiving end of that, right? Receiving that hard and necessary truth, knowing that we need each other to challenge us. We need each other to help us to grow and to see Christ more clearly. So that's the first reason we need this encouragement, because we can grow complacent, right? We can simply drift. A second reason why this encouragement is so important is because it's easy to grow discouraged in the Christian life. Sometimes, yeah, we do need people to wake us up and to tell us, hey, like, get going, right? Like, wake up. Let's, come on, like, let's run hard after Christ. But other times, we need people to put their arms around our shoulders and to tell us to keep going, right? Keep running. And this was the case for the original recipients of this letter. Like we said earlier, these were people who were weary. They were ready to give up. And if you read throughout Hebrews, we see that this idea of encouragement, or how the author often encourages his readers, is he talks about this idea of faith, right? This idea of like holding fast to the certainty of God's promises to us in Christ. In other words, more than just offering advice or counsel or correction or to-dos, you are encouraging one another by pointing to God's promises. That's what the author of Hebrews does. He points to God's promises. He reminds them, look, I know that it's hard to believe this truth right now because of your circumstances. But listen, you can trust God. Hold fast. Keep going. Right? He is trustworthy. He is faithful. In verse 25, it says that we're doing that all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the day that the author is talking about, it's talking about the day when Christ returns. And Christ will come back, and he will judge, and he will gather together his people. And this pointing forward to that day, it reminds us that we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. For now, we are in this sort of in-between time, living by faith and not yet by sight, right? We are living in this kind of unresolved tension, living in a fallen world, right? We know what God has said, and yet we don't always see that those promises come to fruition. We place our faith in that, right? We hold on to God's truths. That's why the author says, encourage one another all the more, right? Increasing frequency, increasing seriousness and desperation. Do that all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? Do we recognize this? Do we see the need for this? Now, I encourage you on your own time to just scan through the New Testament and to make a note of just all the one another's in Scripture. Okay? And when you look at those, the one another's, look at not just the commands themselves and what we're supposed to do, but I want you to pay attention to the kinds of people that we're called to one another with, right? To do these things with. For example, let me just give you a few right now. Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Colossians 3:3, it says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. James 5:19, it talks about pursuing the one who has wandered away, right? Pursuing the wanderer. Jude 22, it says, have mercy on those who doubt. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Right? Even in those few examples, we see that in the church, right, sitting together with you on a Sunday morning, even right now, sitting together right next to you, right now here in Beacon, are those people who are rejoicing. You have those who are weeping. You have those who are in the midst of interpersonal conflict. You have those who are prone to wandering, right? You have those who are doubting. You have the idle. You have the faint-hearted. You have the weak. That's just a sample of what Scripture says about the kind of people that we're supposed to live life with. And do you ever take time to consider how the people around you are doing? Where they're at? What encouragement might be timely and needed? I mean, have you ever considered that question, not just for other college students, for those in this room, but have you ever considered that question for someone who is completely out of your season of life? Right, someone who is not part of your fellowship group. Have you ever thought about just what are the challenges and the struggles that a new parent might be going through? Or a single person who is struggling with discontentment. What is their experience like? Have you ever thought about what it must be like for the person who is still unemployed after months and months of job searching? Have you thought about what it is like for the new person who steps foot into our church for the first Sunday? And yeah, I realize it's hard to fully understand and to empathize if you haven't been there, right? Of course, you're not going to fully understand what it is like for all these different kind of categories or kinds of people. But does that stop you from considering other people at all? You know, I know that when things are hard in your own life, it is challenging to see beyond your own circumstances and to consider others. And not only that, but I know it's hard to recognize all of these things that are often going on in other people's lives because many of us, we don't show it, right? People, many of us, we appear put together. We want to appear strong as if everything's going well. But all of us need encouragement in the Christian life. You have all kinds of people going through all kinds of things sitting around you every Sunday. You're brushing shoulders with them. All of us need encouragement. And this passage says that you can be the one to provide that for someone else. And in fact, you need to be the one, right? That is our responsibility to one another. And so we talked about the need for purposeful intentionality, right, in our first point. That's certainly required in this. But also, in order to do this well, we need to seek personal relationships. Okay, personal relationships. Of course, with any sort of relationship, this requires time and patience and wisdom and trust. But if we really want to live this out and obey this, to encourage one another, then we need to go beyond shallow, superficial relationships with each other. Paul Tripp says this in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He says, we tend to have permanently casual relationships that never grow into real intimacy. Our effectiveness as ambassadors is blunted because we don't know others well enough to know where change is needed or where God is actively at work. And this is why we have small groups in Beacon, because we do want to provide this smaller context where you can practice this, where you can do this with each other. And so we're going to dismiss into small groups in just a little bit. Can I encourage you to really take advantage of those times together? And if you do, if you feel like, okay, like I do like seek and desire those sort of relationships, I want to have those sort of conversations, it feels like people aren't quite there yet. I'm looking for it and it's not there. Can I encourage you to humbly take the lead, okay, to set the example? I mean, it is amazing how oftentimes it just takes one person to start by opening up, by being vulnerable, right? And all of a sudden, other people, they feel like, oh, I can share too, right? I feel comfortable sharing my, opening up my life as well. And then can I suggest just one real simple way you can do this, okay? One way that you can offer encouragement and also open yourself up to receive encouragement. I think one simple way we can do this is simply by sharing prayer requests. Okay, I think oftentimes when we consider sharing a personal burden or something hard that we're going through with someone else, I think we often feel like we need to know exactly what to say, We feel like we need to know all the right answers, or you need to be an expert on that topic, whatever is brought up. Or if you're the one sharing what's going on, we kind of like brace ourselves, right? We think, okay, like I'm bracing myself to hear counsel, right? To hear things I've probably heard already. And so that makes us less inclined to share, right? And less inclined to have these sorts of conversations, because it's like, oh, either I don't know what to say as the person listening, or I've heard this already, right, as the person sharing. But when we ask, how can I pray for you, right? Or hey, can you pray for me about this? We are pointing away from ourselves. We're pointing away from ourselves as the experts, as the people who have all the knowledge, all the answers, and we're pointing to God as the only one who can help. We're communicating to our brother or our sister, hey, I care about what's happening in your life. And you know, I might not know what to say right now at this moment, but I care. And I want to go to God, and I want to go to his throne of grace on your behalf, because this thing happening in your life, it matters to me. Is there anyone who would say of you that he or she helps me to love Jesus more? Right? Really, that's the call in this passage, to consider one another, to meet together, to encourage one another, and all of that, that we might be mutually responsible for our discipleship, to push each other to love Jesus more. So as you think about your relationships, ask yourself honestly, would anyone say that about my life? Right? Have I been that person for anyone else? Beacon, that is what we are called to do for each other, to be mutually committed to each other's discipleship and Christlikeness. And my prayer is that we would all be able to truthfully and joyfully say to one another, yeah, this brother, this sister, they help me to love Jesus so much more. And I try to do the same for them as well. I'm so thankful that we get to do this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us other brothers and sisters. You've given us the church as your means to help us to endure, to press on in the Christian life. That we don't have to do this on our own. We don't have to will ourselves to growth, but we can depend on others. So, Father, I pray again that you would show us just the weight of this responsibility, that we would not just be thinking about ourselves. We wouldn't just be so hyper-focused on our own interests, our own concerns, our own circumstances of our lives, but we would look around and we would really consider one another. We would, in humility, think less about ourselves and think more about others. And I pray that you would equip us with words to say, with ways that we can tangibly encourage one another. And I pray that Beacon as a fellowship would be characterized by the truths of this passage, that we would be a fellowship that considers each other, that loves to be together, that encourages one another, and all the more as the day draws near. And so do that in our hearts right now. Do that as we go from here. Do that even now as we meet in small groups. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.